their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. 11 to the Hebrews, verses 14 to 16. This chapter, as you know, concerns the life of faith, the life of a pilgrim. And everything that tends to manifest the relentlessness of time as the clock ticks, and we are moving as fast as time to a never-ending eternity as reality. Oh, when we come face to face with these realities, how much there is in this poor life that is artificial. Oh, the artificiality of most things here below, and what a vain show it is. When we look upon it, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What is their object? Where is their treasure? And what is their end? And life is exceedingly short. And I do believe in that sense, as well as in others, that it is profitable to consider our latter end. I know to nature that would be a very morbid thing, not a very attractive meditation or consideration. But I am persuaded it is profitable, because that is a definite end to everything. I don't apologize for repeating this. And may our dear young people have it impressed upon their heart in every page of their life story. There could be a rubber stamp with this stamped on each page. Surely there is an end. So is a reality. And we need that which is real to meet it. And that brings us to some of the most blessed things in the gospel. And with respect to his dear people, they must die to possess their possessions. Oh, for how many years some of you have been exercised in your souls, and have come from time to time, as well as reading and meditation in secret, you have been seeking for the Lord's presence, for his blessing, for his salvation. Well, if you have your desires answered, and if you have the promises of the gospel fulfilled, you must die to possess them. Go the other side of the river. The inheritance is there. Oh, how dark and earthbound we often get. Well then, these were pilgrims. Are we? The case of Abraham in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, but they were heirs of the same promise. What we are preaching, what you are seeking, and the whole of the gospel can never be possessed in this life. Oh, for faith. A faith to sing the 406th hymn. Hark, how the blood-bought hosts above conspire to praise redeeming love in sweet harmonious strains. And while they strike the golden lyres, this glorious theme each bosom fires, that grace triumphant reigns. And you want it to reign now, and you will feel a reason why it must reign, or you must succumb to the powers of evil within. Reigning grace. And there's this: if we possess one grace of the Spirit, we possess them all, every one of them. You cannot have one grace of the Spirit and not possess all of them. You cannot have a part of Christ and not possess him all. And if the Lord by his Spirit has ever spoken one word to your heart, he's spoken everything there is in this book to you. It belongs to you. The Lord will never speak by his Spirit to the heart of a reprobate.
Sure,
it's
spoken to me, Lord.
I do not want to set you down short. But oh, my dear friends, some of those of you who are fearing and trembling, if the Lord by his Spirit has put a deep, deep need in your soul for salvation, he will not leave you until he says to your soul, I am your salvation. A spiritual need of salvation in Christ is the work of the Spirit. And if that need is in your heart by the Spirit, you will not die until that need is satisfied. Oh, then we are passing on. Pilgrims we are to Zion bound. We can't take the world with us. If you think you're going to drag along gold and silver, houses and lands, pleasures and attainments, you'll never get through the narrow way. There was room for it. It's a narrow way. And yet in one blessed sense it's infinitely wider than the wide one. But it's narrow in that sense, my friends. And the entrance is a narrow gate. But faith will strive to enter in. Yet you'll have to leave things behind. I mean what I say. Are we doing it? We are moving on to eternal glory or to eternal wrath, the wrath to come. And in a million years, the wrath to come. And in another million years, the wrath to come.
Terrible.
that I say. And if you can say them, it will prove that you are seeking a country. Why, some of the things I was thinking is singing that hymn. Some of the things that we sing, if we can say such things from our heart, it's among these things. But we will consider one or two things that these pilgrims say, which declare plainly they seek a city. As, for instance, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, they that say that declare plainly they seek a country. Can you say it? My soul thirsteth for God. Not anybody's God, not a monolith God, but the living God. Because you're a living soul, and only a living God can convey life to your heart. When shall I come and appear before God? And I would say this, they that can say this by the Spirit, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They declare plainly that they seek a country. Oh, to be convinced of sin by the Spirit, it is a universal disease. The world is full of it. Sin entered and increased and filled the world with sin and sorrow and death. And those that can say, weary of earth, myself and sin, dear Jesus, set me free, and to thy glory take me in, for there I long to be. They declare plainly that they seek a country. And those that could join with Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Do you say them? Are you willing that it should be fulfilled? Another thing they say, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. They that say that declare plainly that they seek a country. For said Paul, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark. Do we say these things, I mean, in practice? Are they a part of our life? Have we lost anything for our religion? For they that say such things, in such a manner and teach us such things that will cause us to apply our hearts unto wisdom, unto Christ, unto the things that accompany salvation. Do you say that? My friends, we should lose something. Our religion will cost us something. That's what frightened the young man. The Lord says, go and sell all that thou hast and come and follow me. It was too much for that poor young man, you know. He wanted to keep all this world and have Christ too. Have you ever lost anything for Christ's sake? It's a good loss. You can't lose anything, really. If you win him, are found in him, and possess him, you are a joint heir with Christ. A royal court is nothing to be an heir of the royal court of him. What we need is living faith, not a guessing faith, not a temporary faith, not a natural faith, but a faith that is the gift of God. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, so that you'll be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And if we are real pilgrims, that will be our position in this world. Not that you could say to the worst, and I mean what I say, you could not point the finger to the worst and say, stand thou there, for I am holier than thou. It's not that at all. Oh, but if we are pilgrims, and the work of grace has begun in our heart, the world is going the opposite direction. And therefore, there will always be a conflict between the two. The world is going downhill to destruction, but his people are wrestling hard toward heaven, against wind and storm and tide. And like a weary pilgrim who's leaning on her guide, coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. Do these things express anything in your experience? Are they outside of you? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Doesn't mean to say, my friends, that you are to walk in a pharisaic manner toward those that are without at all. There are some worldly people that are very upright and honest and honorable. And so far as that goes, we should act opposite direction. You need that which they have no need of, at least think they have no need of it. You're being led forth by a covenant appointment. They're being allowed to drift along by divine permission. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. It's still there. It's still there. If they ask their way to the theater, the skating rink, the football ground, it's still there. They have opportunity to have returned. They could. But why don't they? The word comes into my mind upon that point in the second chapter, first epistle of John. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What made the difference? But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And you remember that even when the Lord so conspicuously brought his people out of Egypt, when they got into trouble, they accused Moses and told it was better when they were in Egypt. They wanted to go back to it. But the Lord didn't allow them to. Ah, my friends, if once the work of grace is begun in your heart, the Lord will carry it on. You will never leave him for this reason, because he will never leave you. Otherwise you would. What a mercy then, salvation is all on the Lord's side, nothing on yours. He does it all. He possesses all. He gives you everything. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Of course, some do go back. Many go back. And there are many influences that cause them to go back. But the main thing is unbelief. The main thing is that they were never born again. They took up with religion. And all their religion was external. All their religion had its seat in their nature. And therefore, a testing time came. A breaking point is in every false religion, however fair it may appear to be. You look at the case of Judas. They had every confidence in Judas, otherwise they would never have made him the treasurer and given him the bag. They didn't suspect him at all. But a breaking point came. It came to his besetting sin. He was covetous. He loved money. And he sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. and there would be a breaking point of some kind, some from one reason and some from another. How often it has been a breaking point when one who appeared to be going well, it may be perhaps their partner died, and then they marry a worldly partner and leave the house of God and turn their back upon religion. There's a breaking point somewhere, and they go back. The world's still there. Its pleasures are still there. The devil's palaces increase. But oh, says John, ye have an unction from the Holy One. That is, you possess the Holy Spirit, his divine teachings, his divine quickenings, his divine convictions. And not only so, there is that aching void in your heart that nothing can ever fill. Oh, I do admire that expression in the hymn. I sometimes feel when I really wonder whether ever there was a work of grace done in my heart. I believe I can discern many years ago that aching void that the world has never been able to fill yet. Have you got that? Not a mere void of nothing, not destitution, but an aching void, a living void, which only Christ and his things can fill. They that say such things declare plainly they're seeking him. But now they desire a better country. What a better country than this? Of course, this would be a foreign language to a worldling. How can he appreciate this chapter? And how sad it is to be born, live and die without God, without hope. To die ignorant of him, ignorant of ourselves, and come to the end. But now they desire a better country. There is no better country to a worldling than this world. The only thing is, they are sorry that they've got to die and leave it. It's stamped on that as well, you know. The wicked must stamp it on their life in every page of it. Surely there's an end. They're not exempt. But now they desire a better country. There must have been a revelation. There must be faith. And this better country they seek. They're seeking it all their lives. Because the grace of God has set up in their soul a standard. And unless that faith can reach that standard, it can never be satisfied. I believe that was the secret really of Jabez. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me, indeed. That was the point. And it seemed to show that Jabez had considered every other blessing for which he would be thankful. All the blessings of this life are wonderful. portion for my soul. I need and seek salvation. I seek thee, communion with thee here. Seek to have in my heart the graces of the Spirit, and seek a city yet to come. That's a blessing indeed. But now they desire a better country. And he qualifies what he means by a better country. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. There's something in that very expression that is attractive. It describes what he means by a better country. Heavenly. Have what you will of this earth. My friend is earthy. But what a mercy if there has been such a change wrought in us that it can be said of us, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that will be by that mighty change, the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, that we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And what is the image of the heavenly? Why, it is the image of God's dear Son. And His people are regenerated and be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And that's to bear the image of the heavenly. It is to be a partaker of the divine nature. And if you are, then nothing but heavenly things will satisfy that new man of grace in your heart. A wonderful thing if it is so with us. What it is, it's the kingdom of grace in the soul. And the kingdom of grace in the soul is the work of the Holy Ghost in the heart. And those who possess it, they are conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And so they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. And you want things that are heavenly, things that come from heaven itself. I've been very, very tried about my own case. But I do feel I can say, in my little way, that I desire a better country than this world, that is, an heavenly. And there will be faith to distinguish between that which is earthy and natural and that which is heavenly and divine. You'll feel the distinction in your very heart, because that heavenly faith will have a heavenly appetite. Oh, you feel distinctly. You want something from heaven. The best things from earth will not reach your soul. They reach your body, and you'll be thankful for them, but you want something from heaven itself. And there would be nothing in heaven for us to have if it were not for the condescension of the Lord Jesus to this world. He came full of grace and of truth. He came and brought life, life to the dead. And He has wrought out an everlasting righteousness. He has gone into heaven. And He has taken all His in destroying the works of the devil, so that his reward is with him in heaven and his work is before him. And he is there to dispense by his Spirit those blessings that he obtained by his own merit, his own work, his own sufferings, his own precious death, resurrection and ascension into heaven. And therefore, these blessings come down. Do you feel that? Do you feel that as you sit in the chapel? You want something to come down. You look down upon the earth and you see darkness, dimness, anguish, death, and sorrow and sin. I really feel it, you know. You want something heavenly. Oh, heaven to come into your heart. Now they desire a better country that is an heavenly. They want better pleasures than can be had here below. They want better riches than gold and silver. After all, my friends, there's no riches in this world except the works of God in the fields. It comes from the earth. There are no other riches. Gold and silver are no good. You take a sackful of golden sovereigns to anybody that perhaps is left derelict on an island. They can neither eat it nor wear it. A lot of rubbish. It's only a token. There's no real riches here but what in the works of God. Food comes from the earth. Our clothing, our wool, our cotton for our clothes. The wood that builds our houses and bricks come from the clay. It's the riches of God's own creation. All the rest is rubbish. So they want a better country, better riches. Riches of grace here, riches of glory hereafter. Oh, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. A better country that is heavenly. So they need a better heavenly pleasures and heavenly riches. Riches and honor are with me. And then he qualified it. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. And that alone will satisfy a living soul. All that comes from him. Oh, you may lie upon your bed and feel earthbound dark and really feel as though hell is before you. You can neither raise a spiritual thought. Maybe your sins come rolling over you like waves of terror. What you need be said by God himself, not by me, that he could say concerning this person and that person in this pew and that pew, he's not ashamed because you're God. For he hath prepared for them a city, he's prepared it. I go to prepare a place for you, not the one next to you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, the glory of the gospel is the glory of Christ. I wish I could live as I would. But we're in the flesh, my friends. But may the Lord make us manifest as real pilgrims. We shall be among the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err in the way everlasting, because they have an infallible guide of infinite wisdom. Well, I must leave it, but may it not leave us. Oh, I do feel lately I must be very near the swellings of Jordan, and I look at this little company of people. I feel unfit to speak to you. So I am, but at the same time, if God speaks to you through such a feeble instrument, what he says won't be feeble. The gospel's not feeble. Salvation's